Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to John chapter 15. This morning we're going to be reading the first 8 verses of this chapter. The Lord Jesus Christ is in the process of using an extended illustration to describe the relationship that we have with Him and what He and His Father do with us. And so we look at the illustration of the vine and the branches today. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. This is the word of the Lord. As we think about this illustration that the Lord Jesus gives us here of the vine and the branches, I want to ask you a question, because we're going to be looking at this particular subject of fruit bearing both this week and next week. So here's a quiz, a pop quiz. How important is it for you to bear fruit? A, absolutely necessary. B, that's a pretty good idea. See, yeah, who cares? Doesn't matter at all. Well, I've already telegraphed the answer to you. It's A, in case you haven't figured that out. Fruit bearing is absolutely necessary for the Christian. It's necessary for you to bear fruit if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, because bearing fruit is one of the ways in which you demonstrate and give proof of your abiding in Christ through faith. Jesus, in fact, teaches us that it is impossible for a person to claim to be a Christian and yet have no fruit at all in his life. Jesus uses this illustration, and it's not something that he has come up with. This is something that we find carried over from the Old Testament about the vine. Jesus says, I am the true vine. The vine was a symbol in the Old Testament. It was a symbol of spiritual reality. If you were to go back to Isaiah chapter 5, you would find there the illustration that God gives through the prophet Isaiah of God establishing a vineyard and planting a vine and then looking for good grapes on that vine and discovering that there were only bad grapes, that there was nothing but worthless stuff being produced by the vine. The vine in Isaiah chapter 5 is Israel and Judah, and God is condemning them for not bearing good fruit at all, but their lives instead showing unrighteousness and unrepentance and wickedness. The fruit that God looks for is spiritual fruit, and they fail to produce good grapes. Now, Jesus fulfills this reality for us. He tells us that since Israel has failed to produce spiritual fruit in keeping with righteousness, he says, I am the true vine. And as the true vine, Christ has produced all the spiritual fruit that is in keeping with God's desires for us. Christ obeyed God. Christ pleased God in every single thing he did. in His life and in His death and in His resurrection. And therefore, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ finds her life, finds her vitality, finds her fertility in Christ in a much greater degree than a physical earthly vine finds life and vitality and fertility in itself on earth at all. And Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. He cares for the branches. He cares for you and me. We're the branches here. And He takes care of us and He prunes us so that we can bear much fruit. Now, He does this initially, this initial pruning, this initial cleansing in our justification as we're brought by God's grace to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He cleanses us initially in our justification. But He also prunes us daily in our sanctification. And that's the entire work of cleansing that He does in our lives as Christians day in and day out. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He works in our lives in a mighty and a powerful way. And so as the vine dresser, He's at work in all of the events of your life as a believer. And the Holy Spirit takes all of those events and He uses them to sanctify Christians. The Father also does something that's not pleasant to think about. And that is what Jesus mentions here, that the Father also takes away all branches in Christ that do not bear fruit. Now, what is meant by that? We have to be very careful that we don't go astray in this particular area. As a matter of fact, this particular area, this particular illustration in John 15 is one of the major areas that the federal vision drifted away into false teaching. And the things that they said about it were wrong and will lead you astray. Matter of fact, Cal Beisner has a good comment in one of the books that was published in a forward in which he says it's really bad when you develop your theology based on a parable, and it's even worse when you develop your theology based on a point that's not in the parable, which is exactly what happened in the case of the way in which they dealt with this illustration. So we've got to get it right. We need to understand what Jesus is saying, and that's what we want to focus on today. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. We are the branches. All who are in the covenant are branches. And so there are two groups within this one group of being branches. There are those who do not bear fruit, and there are those who do bear fruit. And these two groups are dealt with in two distinctly different ways by the Father. Oh, notice, there's not a third group. This is one of the areas where they really went astray in the federal vision teaching. They had the wrong idea that there was a group that started out bearing fruit and ended up not bearing fruit, but Jesus doesn't deal with that at all. There are only two groups, those who never bear fruit and those who do bear fruit. It's important to recognize that. They're dealt with in two different ways. The branches that do not bear fruit are taken away, allowed to wither, picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. And those that do bear fruit, God cleanses and prunes. Who are the groups? Is Jesus talking about in this some who fall away from grace? No! There ain't no such critter. There is no such thing as a person who becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and then falls away and is lost. Never! And so He's not talking about that. He's not talking about that in any way. These two groups are church members. These two groups are those who are externally in the covenant of grace. The first group are branches that do not bear fruit. They're taken away. They're allowed to wither. They're picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. That represents all those who come into close contact with Christ and the gospel, but that's it. That's all they ever do. Externally, they are in the church. They are members. They may grow up in the church. They may be baptized in the church. They may come to the Lord's Supper in the church, and yet they do not know Christ. And then the other group, the second group, those who bear fruit and are pruned by the Father, represents all those who not only come into close contact with Christ and the gospel, but by God's sovereign saving grace through faith in Christ, they believe and accept it and Him. Both these groups are in the covenant externally. He said, every branch in me, they're church members externally, but not all who are church members are saved. We've got many illustrations of this, the Old Testament and New Testament. Think for just a minute in the New Testament about an illustration from the Old Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul talks about Moses. And he says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the rock, the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. What Paul is doing is he's taking this illustration from the Old Testament and he's saying, you know, there was a great mixed multitude that God led out of Egypt, and He led them through the Red Sea, and He performed miracles for them, and they saw all kinds of things, and they ate the manna, the spiritual food that was given to them from heaven, and they drank this the provision that was given to them by Christ, and yet God was not pleased with them. And what that ought to say to us is it's possible indeed to grow up in the church, to come to Sunday school, to have, you know, they used to give those Sunday school pens. I don't know if many churches do that anymore, but you get a pen, and then every year that you've been there, you have a little thing that hangs onto the end of that. You can have one of those pens that goes all the way to the floor and still go to hell. Okay, the point is, coming to church doesn't save you. Being baptized doesn't save you. Taking the Lord's Supper doesn't save you. Christ saves you. That's the point. That's the absolute bottom line point in all this illustration. That's what the vine is all about. And so the branches that bear no fruit and are taken away represent external members of the church, external members of the covenant, those who have come and perhaps even have said, I believe in Jesus, but there's never any fruit in their lives, and eventually they fall away through hypocrisy or ingratitude or rebellion or whatever. Now, we know how to think about them according to what the Bible says to us. Now, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Now, there is no other way to read this. I know that there are those that try to jump through hoops to get this verse to say things it doesn't say. There are those who try to get that verse to say, well, you know, they were of us for a little while, but then all of a sudden they're not of us. No, it says they were never of us. None of them were of us. The point is, they may have joined the church. They may have grown up in the covenant household, but they never knew Christ. And they left. Doesn't say they, at one time, were of us, but now they're not. It says they were never of us. They don't fall from grace. They've never received saving grace in the first place. They have only received the external blessings And there are external blessings that come with being a member of the church. There are external blessings that come with being a member of the covenant. And yet they are not saving blessings. And they didn't never receive any of those saving blessings at all. And they never indeed received saving grace. Now, we know that's true. How do we know? Because even though they're said to be in Christ, in the church, in the covenant externally, they never were of us. They never bore fruit. That's what it says. Didn't say they started out bearing fruit and then they stopped. Didn't say they used to be of us and now they're not. They never were. Never were. And so, they were never true believers at all, and their, quote, in the vine relationship, though close, was merely external and formal, and that's it. Not saving. So it brings us back to the fruit that we must bear. The importance of fruit bearing, the absolute necessity for Christians to bear fruit, it's proof of a true saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And failure to bear any fruit at all is proof that you do not belong to Christ at all. Now, what kind of fruit are we talking about? The Bible gives us many, many illustrations of the type of fruit that we ought to be looking for in our own lives and we ought to be seeking. Galatians 5.22 ought to immediately come to mind. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's spiritual. Matthew chapter 3 says it's fruit that's in keeping with repentance from your sins. And 2 Corinthians 9 verse 10 says that that fruit is a harvest of righteousness. Matthew 7 says it's fruit that is recognizable to others. They will know you by your fruit. It's something that can be seen. And Ephesians 5 says that the fruit of the light is goodness and righteousness and truth. And so the spiritual fruit that our Father is looking for in our lives is done from good motives and desires and attitudes and dispositions and words and deeds that meet three criteria. One, they come from faith in Jesus Christ. Two, they are in harmony with God's revealed Word. And three, they are done for the glory of God. That's the type of fruit that we're looking for. Things that come from faith in Jesus. Things that are in keeping with the Word of God. And things that are done for the glory of Almighty God. Now, what happens to you when you bear fruit? What it says here is God prunes you. Pruning so that you may produce even more fruit. And the word that Jesus uses here is sort of a play on words because it's a word that has two meanings and he uses both of them in the context right here. It means, first of all, the type of pruning that an actual gardener does when he takes those pruning shears and he nips off little things so that the plant itself will be healthier and will be able to grow bigger and produce more fruit. You know what that's like. And the other one is the meaning of cleansing or clean, and that's why Jesus says to them in verse 3, "You are already clean." Because of the word which I've spoken to you. And so that word prune can also mean clean or cleanse. It's a cleansing process. The pruning, the cleansing that is done then is this daily sanctification in which God is in the process of smoothing off all the rough edges that you've got. He's in the process of removing sin from your life so that you can grow to become more like Jesus Christ, that you can grow to produce more spiritual fruit. Now, it hurts. Being pruned by God is not an easy thing. God is clipping sin out of our lives, and every single Christian, no matter how sanctified you are on earth, you still have sin in your life, and God's got to clip it out. And it hurts to do so. And sometimes God has to get our attention to clip it out. Now, I don't know about you, I can only speak for me, but sometimes what God has to do in order to get my attention to start clipping out that sin is to hit me up the side of the head with a 2x4. Whack! "Hey Jim, I say this." And it takes that to get my attention. I don't know if it does for you. Some people are more hard-headed than others. It may take more than one whack. But he gets our attention. And then he prunes us. And he removes those little things and big things of sin that are in our lives to make us more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And his goal in all of this is for you to produce much fruit. You start by producing some. God sanctifies you. He prunes you. He clips off the rough edges. He clips off the sin. He begins to deal with your life, and you grow, and you begin to produce more fruit and much fruit. That's what his desire is for you. And he is glorified in this because, as it says in verse 8, this proves you are Christ's disciple. You're God's disciple through Christ. Now, Jesus also deals with those who do not bear fruit. And we all encounter such folks. And there are five things that are said about them. They must be important because Jesus spends as much, if not more, time dealing with them than he does with us. And these five elements have to do with the punishment that falls upon those who bear no fruit. Number one, they are cast out. They're thrown away as a branch. He's already said back in John 3:18 that they're condemned already and they're cast out. And then they're withered. They dry up. Oh, you may linger on earth for a while if you're a pretender and an unbeliever, but there's no peace, no joy, no happiness, no knowledge of the true God. And you wither and rot. When I lived in Virginia, we lived on a riverside, and some kudzu had floated down the river, and it lodged on the bank, and it began to take over the place. You know, if you stand still long enough, kudzu will cover you. Okay, so I was fighting it, trying to get rid of it. It's growing up into the trees and everything. So I had a friend who worked for the Army Corps of Engineers, and he knew this kind of stuff. And so I asked him, "What do you do about kudzu?" And he said, "Move." It was tough. And so there's this one big long vine that had already reached the top of the tree, wrapped around everything. I'm trying to get this kudzu out of the tree, and it doesn't want to come. This kudzu is in that tree, and it's going to remain in that tree until Christ comes. It's there. And the only thing I could do was to cut it off at the root. And it's still there as far as I know, and it's turned into a woody, rotten piece of vine, but it's hanging in the tree. It's still there. When Christ cuts off those who bear no fruit, they wither and become dried up and are cast out. Jude 12 talks about such folks as being late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. They're gathered, and that means picked up and gathered together like the tares will be in the field to be burned, according to Matthew 13. And they're thrown into the fire. Jesus said, "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and they will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." They're thrown into the fire, and they are burned. Not annihilated. This is an eternal punishment. He's talking about hell. And the duration of hell is the same as the duration of heaven. There's never going to come a time when heaven will cease, and there's never going to come a time when the punishments of hell will cease. They're burned. This is the place that Jesus says the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And so this really scary picture of hell is presented to wake us up. You see, we especially Reformed folks who believe in sovereign grace, we folks who believe that we're saved by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can become really, really complacent. We can begin to think, well, everything's okay with me. I was born to Christian parents. I grew up in the church, and I did what the elders told me to do, and I take the Lord's Supper, and I was baptized as an infant or a youth, and everything's just fine with me. I don't have to worry about anything. And we may even be lied to and told, well, you know, you really don't have to worry about anything. As long as all that's true of you, everything's fine. And Jesus shakes us up. Jesus comes to us and says, are you bearing fruit? Is there any fruit in your life? I'm looking for spiritual fruit. And if there's not, he says to those even, and we're talking here church members, if there's no fruit in your life, you will be gathered up and cast out and burned in hell forever. There are people in church that will end up in hell because they have trusted in the wrong thing and they have not trusted in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. That's the point. It's a wake-up call. Please get it. Don't anybody ever, ever, ever go away saying, well, you know, the preacher today told us that everything was fine as long as I was a church member, I was okay. No! No. No. You must be trusting in Jesus Christ. You must be trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. You must be believing in Christ. That's the point of abiding in Christ. That's the whole thing. As we look at this next week, we're going to see that this abiding in Christ is having faith in Him and living by faith in Christ. That's what abiding is. Now, there's individual responsibility here. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out, Jesus says. And that means that some who are brought to the light and reject the light, there's going to come a time when God is going to say, I have dealt with you all, I'm going to deal with you, and now I will not deal with you again. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And that, those folks end up among those who are rejected by God and sent to hell. They're gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. So, is there fruit in your life today? Is there fruit? We're talking about spiritual fruit. Are you growing and becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you turning away from sin and turning more and more toward righteousness in your life day after day? Are you repenting of your sins? Are you seeing fruit in your life that shows that repentance? Are others able to see such things in your life? They ought to be. Because fruit bearing is not an option. It is an absolute necessity for the true Christian. And so it's not enough to be a church member. It's not enough to have grown up within the church to be a member of the covenant externally. Israel had lots of us. Israel had all kinds of people who could say, I was circumcised and I kept the law. And Paul says, not all who are of Israel are Israel. Not all who are church members really are Christians. That's the point. That's the point of the vine and the branches. It's not enough just to have that. You must be connected to Jesus Christ by personal faith, and that personal faith ought to be real enough that there is evidence of it by the fruit that is seen in your life by all. There ought to be something going on in your life that people can see and say, yes, she's a Christian. Yes, he's a Christian. Look at that growth in that area. Are you praying more and more? Are you loving God more and more? Are you studying the Word of God more and more? Are you talking to people about Jesus Christ more and more? Are you living a life that is seen by others to be a life in which Christ reigns supreme within? That there is joy in the midst of sorrow? That there is peace in the midst of all kinds of turmoil and trial and trouble and tribulation? Are there things being produced in your life that only the Holy Spirit can produce because you're connected to Christ by faith? Are there things like that going on in your life? that you can see and others can see, then rejoice. Then rejoice. And if they're not, heed the warning that Christ gives here. For those who produce no fruit, there is a dire warning. And it's addressed to us. It's addressed to us. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, how we thank you for this very sobering thought that Jesus gives to us by way of this illustration of the vine and the branches. We thank you that Jesus does shake us up. He reminds us of the truth so that we don't become complacent. And so, Father, my prayer is that each of these folks that are listening to this message would see fruit in their lives in keeping with righteousness, and others would be able to see it as well, giving evidence and proof of true saving faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, for those that have no fruit in their lives right now, I pray that you might indeed deal with their hearts and bring them to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Father, begin in them the production of spiritual fruit, that they may see that as well. We ask all of this through Christ our King. Amen.